If you'll turn back to that portion of Scripture that I read to you earlier from, it's Isaiah chapter 45. The newer text of Scripture I want to leave with you for a few moments at the end of this Gospel service. The verse 22, please. Here we read the prophet saying to the people, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." We'll ask the Lord now to bless His word to every heart, and I'm conscious of how I need the Lord's help as I preach His word. Let's please remember the gospel as it is now proclaimed. We would thank Thee indeed for that anthem of praise. Even in our hearts, we rejoice that we have such a wonderful Saviour that everybody should know. We praise Thee for how that He saves to the uttermost all that come unto Thee through Him. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless Your word. We ask that Your word shall run and have free course, and that Your name will be glorified in this meeting. We ask Thee to write Your word upon the heart of the unconverted. May the entrance of Your word give light. We ask that men and women will see their great need to be saved, to be delivered from indeed the penalty and the power of sin. And may it be that they shall come and taste of the riches of Thy grace. We ask that they will call upon the name of the Lord and that they shall be saved. Lord, bless wherever Your word is faithfully preached tonight. We thank Thee for watchmen of the night, for those who will cry aloud and spare not. May they lift up their voice as a trumpet, and we ask that men and women, boys and girls, will hear what the Lord would say to their souls. So remember us now and bless us, each and every one of us here. We ask that, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the 6th day of January, 1850, and the weather was very inclement over the southeast of England. The snow was falling very heavily, and a young man left his house. He had resolved in his heart that he would go to his place of worship that Lord's Day. And into the town of Colchester he went, that garrison town. But the weather was so severe, he was not able to go to his own place of worship. So he turned aside, down a Tilbury Street, and entered into a primitive Methodist chapel. Now the numbers that day, because of the weather, they were very few. There may have only been about 14 people, and the minister was not able to come. So a layman spoke. And that young man that day who was converted to Christ, later in his own autobiography, he testified that the layman was a tailor and that he hadn't a great education. But it just proves that the Lord uses the weak things of the world so that all the glory might be to His name. And he took as his text, the layman, words that we have read tonight, indeed our text, here in Isaiah chapter 45:22, these wonderful words, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other." The message that day was simple. It was plain. Even a child could understand. And the message that day, it was short. It didn't last any more than 10 minutes. But it was delivered with great sincerity in the heart of the preacher, the layman. What he said had touched and reached his own heart. And as he spoke of Christ and His grace, His mercy and His love, it was evident to all in the congregation that day that the message had first of all touched and reached his heart. But he didn't look at that young man. And pointing to the young man, as he sat there on the floor of the church, beneath the gallery, he said, "Young man, you look most miserable." And the young man, he later indicated, "I was miserable, for I was miserable in my sin. But the layman went on to say, you will be miserable in life and in death unless you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will live. You will have the eternal life. Something marvelous happened that morning, that sixth day of January 1850. The young man was but 16 years old, greatly privileged, for he was the son of a minister. His father, John, he was a congregational minister. His grandfather, James, was also a minister of the gospel. But as the Holy Spirit applied the gospel of Christ to his heart, he truly looked. He went on to say, that young man, I could have looked as if I would have looked my eyes away. And he looked on Christ. He believes salvation is in Christ alone. He is gracious. He is merciful to sinners. And he sought the Lord, and he found the Lord. And he was justified. And that man was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know, as he left the church that morning, after receiving Christ, and the snow was still falling, the little flecks, they were speaking to his heart. Though your sins be as scarlet, they are whiter than the snow. And he realized, I am cleansed. I have been forgiven of all of my sin for Jesus' sake. Men and women, as the Lord graciously used his word those many years ago, and that gospel text, I am so glad that this gospel of Christ, of which we are not ashamed, it is still the power of God unto salvation. It is the dynamite of God. His word as a hammer is able to break the hardest rock in pieces. The stoutest sinner, the Lord is able to smite you through with conviction of sin. My prayer, with the prayer of many in this meeting tonight, God's people, is this. Lord, make this text, as you did to Charles Haddon Spurgeon's heart, make it a sharp arrow, that it might indeed penetrate your heart, that it might wound your soul, and that your heart will be opened, your heart may be pierced, and that you will seek Christ, that you will seek the Lord, and that you will find Him. You will call upon Him while He is near. So tonight, as we look at this text of Scripture, I want you to notice three simple things here in this verse 22. First of all, we have the direction that we are to look onto. For the prophet Isaiah, the evangelical prophet that he is called, as he speaks to this assembly of people, he is saying, look unto me, that is the Lord, for I am God and there is none else. It implies that the people that he was speaking to, they were looking in the wrong direction. They were looking in another direction. And when you consider the message that he preached on this occasion, you will see that they were idolaters. They were looking at images. They were looking at idols. Do you notice here in this portion of Scripture? If you look at it, you'll notice very clearly, if we go down through the portion, verse 16, he speaks here about the makers of idols. And this is what he is opposing. Makers of idols. For the people, God's peculiar people, Israel, they had forsaken the Lord. They had left off the Lord, and they had followed after idols of the heathen, the nations that were around them. And he is saying to them, you're looking for salvation and deliverance in a day of trouble. You're looking in the wrong direction. You need to turn around. You need to look to Christ. You need to look to the Lord, and you will be saved. Are you looking in the wrong direction for eternal redemption, for the salvation of your soul? You may say, but preacher, I am moral, I am upright, I am decent, I am a good man. Remember, the Lord looks upon your heart. He sees your heart. And those particular things make no difference with the Lord. You don't need a creed. You don't need to come and to say, I know the Apostles' Creed. I'm able to say it. You don't need to tell me that you need a church, for salvation is not in any church, Protestant or Catholic, but you need Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is in Christ alone. That's the direction you need to look in. But here you'll see that the Lord is saying through His servant that they are to look to the one who has created them. Did you notice in the reading tonight, verse 12, I've made the heaven, I have created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. You see, those that look to idols, they were looking to those things that were created by men's hands. When you think of the goldsmith, the silversmith, he speaks of them in the chapter to come, 46. He is saying, look what they fashioned in their workshop upon their anvil with their hammer. They made these images, they made these idols. And he is saying, men created them. They fashioned them. But the prophet is saying, look to the Lord. Remember your maker. Remember your creator. We have the account of creation there in the book of beginnings, Genesis. The Lord takes us right back to the creation of the heavens and the earth. And that means none of us here are without excuse. How do we know that there is a true and a living God? That we have a maker? When we look at creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth show of His handiwork. And when I consider these things, I see order in the world that is around us. I see the hand of a creator. And when I think of man made in His image, the crowning part of God's creation, made in the image of God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have a purpose. It is to glorify the Lord. It is that we might enjoy Him forevermore. The prophet is saying that when these people look in another direction to the works of men's hands and what they made, he is saying, look, they lack knowledge. They lack spiritual understanding. In the verse 20, he says, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. The verse 20. There's many looking in another direction, looking to their church, looking to their good works, because they're sitting in spiritual darkness. They have been blinded by the God of this world. Oh, that the Lord might touch your understanding, open your understanding, that you might be able to say, one thing I know, wherewith I was blind, now I see. I have seen Christ in the Scripture, and I see the all-sufficiency of Christ to save my soul, to make it well with my soul, to give me peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I trust tonight that you will look to Christ, the one who created you. You will also look to Christ, the one who is counseling you. This is what the prophet is arguing here in this portion of Scripture. He is saying to the people, how foolish to look to idols. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have no voice. They cannot counsel you in a time of trouble. They cannot give you a word of encouragement, a word of comfort. But look what he says about the Lord and His counsel. If you look here at the next chapter, 46, and there's two verses I want you to notice. I want you to notice here in the verse 10 and 11, he says, of the Lord, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Verse 11, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Look to the Lord your counselor. For what the Lord is saying, what He has spoken, He will make it good. He will perform it. None of His words fall to the ground. God always keeps His word and His promise. And what counsel is He given to you tonight, you who are unconverted? What a word it is. For the gospel, the good news is, come unto me. Come to Christ, the heavy laden in heart, and Christ will give you rest in your soul. What else is He saying? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the water. He is inviting you to come to the well of salvation, to drink from living water, to receive Christ, and you will be truly satisfied in your heart. He counsels you to repent and to believe the gospel that you might be saved. So there's the counsel that you and I need to heed. It is the counsel of the Lord. Look to the one here in this portion of Scripture who created you. Look to the one who is counseling you. Look to the one who has carried you. You know, when you think of idols, and you think here of what Isaiah is saying in that chapter 46, the opening verses, he is saying, these idols, they have feet, but they do not move. In fact, they have to be fashioned to carts and carriages so that they will not fall, and they will not fall onto the streets as they are moved. But look what he is saying of the Lord. He has carried you. He has shown loving kindness. He has shown tender mercies to you. Even the ungodly, we believe in common grace, in the Lord's goodness. And this is what he is speaking about here. Do you notice what he says in verse 3 of chapter 46? He is saying here of Israel, he is saying of them, he carried them from the womb, from their very beginning, from their dawn of days. Verse 4, even to your old age, I want you to think of times, trouble that has come your way, and just how gracious and good the Lord has been, how merciful to you, to bring you through such times. It has been the Lord's good hand upon your life. He has carried you, even as the shepherd a little lamb in his bosom. He has borne you on his shoulders. He has brought you safe thus far. So I trust you will see here tonight that the prophet is exhorting each and every one of us to look to Christ, to look to Him who is our Creator, who gives His counsel, to look to the one who carries, who sustains us, who bears us up in His everlasting arms. I have a text on the kitchen window. Words from Psalm 144. And it says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And how true it is. Oh, the blessedness of being able to say, my God, it is the Lord. It is Jehovah. It's the true and the living God. It's the one who says, mercies every morning are new. My compassions fulfill not. My faithfulness to you, you'll know every day of your life. We're a happy people. But not only do we have the direction to look onto here, but we have deliverance through that look. For our text goes on to say, here in verse 22, and be ye saved. You know, people often ask, what's the message of the Bible? What's the message of the book? Well, the message is redemption. The message is salvation. It is speaking of a great deliverance. And this deliverance, this salvation, is from the Lord to His people. That's the message of this book. Do you notice that this salvation, this deliverance that I speak to you of, we are elected unto this salvation. I'm thinking here now of the previous verses in chapter 45, and in particular verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I've even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Salvation is to a peculiar people. It's to his elect, to those that he has chosen. This verse is speaking of Israel, Jacob, the one whom the Lord chose, Esau, he hated. That was the Lord's grace, choosing Jacob, choosing him and blessing him. And so it has been in our lives. The Lord went on to say to his disciples in the upper room, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have ordained you to bring forth fruit. When I think of that great Scottish preacher, and I think of Robert Murray McShane, he said, chosen not for any good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. So tonight there is salvation for a people, elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. A people that the Father gave unto his Son. It was that people that the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem and to give his life for. So let me say tonight that no man of his own will choose the Lord and will choose Christ. There are many, and they say about God's free will. You know, it's important for us to see that man's choice of himself is always evil. Every imagination of man's heart, evil continually. I am not Arminian. I am a Calvinist. I believe with John Calvin. I believe that it is the Lord who works, who operates upon the mind to renew it, and the heart to renew it. And when we choose Christ, that is the operation of the Holy Spirit upon our own hearts. And tonight, can I ask, does the Lord know you by name? You know someone by name, you know them intimately. You've got to know something about them. You can say they're a friend. They're not merely an acquaintance, but they are a friend. I know much about that person that I've got to know. You see, in that verse 4 of this chapter 45, the Lord calls thee by name, his people. And has he called you by name? Has he called you irresistibly by his grace? Has he called you by name? He called Samuel, and it was from that moment in Shiloh that Samuel knew the Lord. When the Lord called Samuel, Samuel, he said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. From that moment when the Lord called him by name, he knew the Lord, came to know the Lord. And when you think of Zacchaeus, when the Lord looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, salvation came to his heart and to his home. And when the Lord said to Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, he who was dead came forth alive. Has the Lord called you by name? He knows his sheep by name, and they follow him, and he gives unto them eternal life. So here we have, in this portion here, you can see elected unto salvation. But if you look quickly again at verse 17, it's an everlasting salvation. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Literally, the word everlasting mean here means all thy days. The Lord gives to his people, those who look to Christ by faith, he gives to them eternal life, fullness of life, abundance of life. And that means that we shall never perish. I will in no wise cast them out. Is it not another gospel? It is not the true gospel. When there are those and they say it is possible for the believer to fall away and to perish and to be lost, those teachings of Jacchius Arminius are erroneous. They are not found in the scriptures. But what did the Lord say? He says, I have lost none. It's what he said in the upper room to his disciples. He said, "Those whom thou givest me I have kept, and none of them is lost." I am glad that when we believe in Christ and we are saved, it's everlasting. It's forever. It's eternal life now, all my days upon this earth. Glory hereafter. To be in heaven, to be with Christ where He is. Do you know the reason why this salvation is everlasting? It is because we become sons of God. You know, when you think of that, adoption, this is what I'm speaking about. The sons of adoption. When you think of adoption and that legal process of adoption, you will understand that that is an act upon a child for their entire life. And they have the great privilege of the position of a natural child, one that is born to a father and a mother. If they adopt a child, they have all the same privileges as well. It's not like fostering a child. For such a person has the child only for a stipulated period of time, and then they give them up. They're an orphan, and they go to another home. But your salvation is everlasting. Because having received Him, He has given to you the right, the privilege, the power to be called a son of God, even to them that believe on His name. I am glad that we have that witness within, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And even when we come to our Heavenly Father, we're able to cry, "Abba, Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." What a privilege it is to be a son of God and to know that sonship, that adoption, it is everlasting. It is eternal. And it's beautifully illustrated, I feel, in the life of Mephibosheth. You remember how that he, as a son, and he was a son of Jonathan, that he was an exile. He was lame on his feet. But David, he remembered a covenant that he made with Jonathan, the father of Mephibosheth. And because of the covenant, he showed kindness to Mephibosheth. You read the story yourself in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David fetched him, and he brought him right into the palace and to the king's table. And where is Mephibosheth found? Numbered amongst the king's sons. He's sitting at the table. He has become one of David's sons. David will provide for him. David will protect him all the days of his life. So this salvation is everlasting because your position is a son. And you can be a son of God if you believe on His name. But it's everlasting because you'll be pardoned from all of your sin. You know, this is what the Lord in the gospel offers to the ungodly. Pardon. Forgiveness from all of your sin. He is not simply saying to you, "I will forget about it now, but I will deal with it in the future." No, the Lord is saying, "I will forgive. I will blot out all of your transgressions. I will cast them behind my back. I will remove them as far as the east is from the west. Not only will I forgive for Christ's sake, but I will forget. I will remember them no more." So we are grateful that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, the one without blemish, the one who knew no sin, did no sin, yet He was led to that place of slaughter. He suffered outside the gate. And a wonderful transaction happened there. For the Father laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Wounded for me. There on the cross, Jesus was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. And tonight, you can be happy, you can be blessed. For that burden can be lifted. Your sin can roll away and be remembered nevermore. It is the prophet Isaiah here in chapter 55 who is saying, who is a pardoning God like thee? He is saying, our God will abundantly pardon, that is, literally multiply mercy. You might say, I'm a great sinner, but I trust you will see there is a great, a gracious Savior who is able to save you from sin, from your iniquities, and from your transgressions. So I trust you will see tonight, elected unto salvation, it's an everlasting salvation. And here's the essence of salvation, for in verse 22 it says, look unto me. The essence of salvation, it's looking, it's beholding. That's why John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Consider him well. Here's the final sacrifice for sin. I want you to look away from your own heart. I want you to look away to Calvary, to the cross, to Christ, and to behold him. Is that not what the prophet Zechariah did in his prophecy? He speaks about Israel. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. That's how they are to be saved. The Lord has not forgotten about his ancient people, Israel. The olive, the branches broken off, he will engraft in again. But this is how they are to be saved. They will look on him whom they pierced, and they will mourn. And that's how you will be saved. William Cowper, the story of his conversion to Christ. He was in an asylum in St. Albans. And it was while he was there, he was visited by a Christian friend. And he shared with him those words of Zechariah 12, verse 1. And that prophecy about a fountain open for sin and uncleanness in the house of David. You know, William Cowper looked with the eye of faith. God gave to him the gift of faith, whereby he looked and he saw a fountain. A Calvary at the cross from the Savior's side was open for sin and for uncleanness. And he wrote that beautiful hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains. Have you looked? Have you seen salvation is in Christ, the crucified, the slain one? Have you looked? Have you believed? Is your faith in the Son of God, the one who loved you and gave his life for you? There is here the exclusion of salvation, for you'll notice that it is saying, there is none else. That's what it says here in our text. For I am God and there is none else. Salvation alone in Christ, in none other. He's the only one who meets all of those requirements of a kinsman redeemer, truly God, truly man, and the one without sin. Salvation is of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other. You need Christ tonight. You need the Lord Jesus. I realized many years ago, 38, my great need of Christ. And I thank the Lord for someone who had a concern for my soul, for a godly man who is now with the Lord. And I thank the Lord that he shared the good news of the gospel with me. I did not know how I could be saved. But for a man to come and to say to me, there is a great need for you to be born again. And he said simply to me, as a result of your natural birth, you're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. But he said, with the new birth, you'll become a new creature. You'll become a new man. And he exhorted me to come to Christ. And I thank the Lord that on the 14th day of October 1979, I believed. I received Christ. I looked and I lived. One last thing I want you to see in this text. Time is gone, but just in a few words. We have here the dimensions of this look. We thought about the direction to look in. Look on to me. I am the Lord. There is none else. Deliverance in this look. Be ye saved. And here are the dimensions of the look, all ye ends of the earth. You know, the gospel, the good news is for everybody, Jew and Gentile, male, female, old, young. You know why? All the world is guilty before the Lord. All have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it's essential for you to see how the Lord sees you. It's essential for you to come tonight and to see that the Lord will save your soul, irrespective of your race, your nation, your creed, whatever your tongue. He is willing to save you now. In heaven, there is a great multitude of people, and they're from all nations, but they have something in common. They've washed their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood of Christ? Have you been to that fountain? With the eye of faith, have you seen the cleansing power that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin? There is power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of Christ. You know, if the Lord saved the likes of a Gentile like Naaman, a Syrian leper, and if the Lord saved a Jew, a religious Jew like Nicodemus, that came to the Lord Jesus by night, He is saying, whosoever will may come. And you can be numbered amongst that people, the bride, the church, even in heaven in glory, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I close by saying, seek Him. Seek the Lord. For this is what the prophet says in chapter 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He is near, while He may be found. Bartimaeus, a blind man, a beggar, it was his final opportunity. The Savior's going up to Jerusalem, and he's passing through Jericho, and this man is begging, and he learns Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way. He sought the Lord while he was to be found. He said, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, I need your touch. I need your intervention in my life. And it's an amazing portion. For the Lord had compassion. The Lord stood still. The Lord said, come, rise, he calleth thee. The Lord wants you to meet him tonight. Seek him, but I say, submit to him. For this is what this portion is saying. You'll notice there in verse 23, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You ought to bow the knee now, and humble yourself before the Lord. For if you do not humble yourself, there is coming a day. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, that you will come, and you will fall at His feet, and you will cry, God, be merciful, for I'm a sinner. Be propitious to me, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this house will be a house of mercy, a Bethesda. You need God's mercy, God's grace. You need God's forgiveness. So thank you for listening, and I trust that as we have looked at this text tonight, you will see that here we have the message of the gospel. Where you need to look to Christ, He'll give to you eternal life, fullness, abundant life. To who? All the ends of the earth. He excludes none. But the invitation is to all, because all have sinned. All are guilty. We're all condemned. We're all by human nature on the broad road, hastening to everlasting destruction. But there is one. There is a way of life, a way of peace in Christ. And I trust you will seek Him, submit to Him, supplicate Him. For His ears are open unto your cry. He will hear you. May the Lord bless His word tonight for His great name's sake. We're going to close with prayer. Time has gone. I appreciate your attention. And we'll just close the meeting, please, with prayer.